Genesis 39, this evening in your Bibles. Genesis 39. I'd like to begin in Genesis 39, verse number 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. At the tender age of 17, Joseph was sold by his brothers to traveling merchants who resold him to a high-ranking official in the Egyptian government. And while Joseph had once been the favored son of his father, Jacob, now Joseph was the feeble slave of Potiphar. Not a good experience for a young man. In fact, we might even expect Joseph to be scarred for life because of his circumstances. Joseph was due to suffer psychological trauma and turn to a life of crime. But who could blame him? For Joseph was a victim in the truest sense of the word. Joseph's circumstances couldn't be any worse. And perhaps you've experienced a similar reversal of circumstances in your own life. Perhaps you were the boss, and now you don't even have a job. Perhaps your house was appreciating, but now your mortgage is underwater. Perhaps you enjoyed good health, but now the doctor is telling you that your life is threatened by illness. And when you find yourself abandoned and betrayed or sold down the river by your own flesh and blood, remember that God is still in control. In fact, the life of Joseph is a testimony to the providence of God. You might remember that my message from Genesis 37 was titled, Joseph in the Hand of God. Here again this evening from Genesis 39, I could find no better title than Joseph in the Hand of God. For we will learn how that in spite of Joseph's terrible circumstances in Genesis 39, God was at work. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, thank you for the moments we've spent this evening remembering our Lord's death on the cross. God, I thank you for the opportunity we have now to open the Holy Scriptures and to study your word. I pray, God, that you'll give us insight and understanding as we read of the life of Joseph as a slave in Potiphar's house. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the unseen hand of God in these circumstances. And because of it, Lord, may we find encouragement and comfort for the days that lie ahead. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one in your notes, the providence of God's hand. Roman numeral number one, the providence of God's hand. You see, no matter how dire the circumstances in Joseph's life, the good news is found in Genesis 39, verse number 2. The Lord was with Joseph. You see, that's letter A, God's presence. And folks, that is all we need, the presence of the Lord with us. Psalm 139, you know it well. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Rhetorical question. Answer, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And repeatedly, God has told his people through the generations, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God told Jacob that in Genesis 28:15. God told the children of Israel that in Deuteronomy 31:6. God told Joshua that in Joshua 1:5. God has promised us the same in Hebrews 13:5. And so often we go through deep waters and everything is going wrong and everyone is against us. And the tragedy and the crisis is upon us, and we comfort ourselves with this. This too shall pass. Really? Is that the best that we can do? And does that really help us in that occasion? Is coping and surviving the best that we can do? You might jot in the margin there of your notes, Psalm 57:1. The psalmist says, my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by. Until the calamities have passed by. This too shall pass. But in the meantime, I remain in the presence of God, for God's providential hand is holding me. The good news for Joseph is verse 2a, the Lord was with Joseph. But furthermore, look at verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and, secondly, he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, that's the presence of God, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. This is letter B, Joseph's prosperity. First was God's presence. Secondly, Joseph's prosperity. Now, prosperity can be defined in different ways. Psalm 73 verse 3 talks of the prosperity of the wicked. The prosperity of the wicked is that their life is easy. But the psalmist tells us there that their easy life is temporal. It was the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 verse 17 that thought they were prosperous, saying, I am rich and increased with goods. But alas, the messenger to the churches there told them they were poor. In this case, Joseph, an abandoned, betrayed, exiled slave, was prosperous. He was successful in his work as a slave, and Joseph's prosperity was rewarded in verse number 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him well. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now at this point, the biographers of Joseph and the Bible commentators of Genesis 39 write of Joseph's good work ethic and his strong character, and they suggest that we can learn from Joseph's success here, that we should take notes of how Joseph pulled himself up by his bootstraps and made the best of a bad situation, working his way up the ladder to the top, achieving success in spite of all odds. But with all due respect to the authors, that is, the biographers of Joseph and the commentators of Genesis 39, without taking anything away from Joseph's work ethic, we cannot neglect verse number 5, which says, so it was, from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So you see, it's pretty clear to me that God was the one to credit with Joseph's success. Now, we can certainly understand that Joseph had a good work ethic and he strove to excel at whatever menial task he had been given. But if you're reading Genesis 39 verses 1 to 5 and you are missing the providence of God in Joseph's circumstances, if you are missing the good hand of God in Joseph's circumstances, then you are not reading the same Bible that I am reading. For in Genesis 39, verses 1 to 5, we see the providence of God's hand. In spite of the terrible circumstances that Joseph experienced, God's unseen hand of providence was at work in his life, so that verse number 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, this is where the narrative takes a turn. After the summary statements of Genesis 39 verses 1 to 5, we come to verse number 7, and at some point along the way, it came to pass. Verse number 7. Follow as I read, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Here now, Genesis 39 gives us one of the most instructive lessons about temptation found anywhere in the Bible. And we might analyze the temptation that Joseph faced and identify the nature of it. We might observe that temptation can occur at any time. For Joseph, that temptation came to him at a time of success and promotion, a time when he was doing well, when Joseph enjoyed the good life. And the Bible warns us, when we think that we stand, take heed lest we fall. We might observe here that temptation can occur in different places. For Joseph, the temptation came in the privacy of his workplace, in the home of Potiphar when he was alone. Temptation may come in many forms. We might observe that for Joseph, the temptation before him was in the form of a solicitation to immorality. Of course, King Solomon wrote extensively about the seduction of wicked women in the book of Proverbs. And so we might observe or analyze the particulars of the temptation that Joseph faced in Genesis 39, verses 7 to 12. But I would rather highlight Joseph's triumph over that temptation. Whatever the substance of the seduction, I believe we can learn from Joseph's victory in this case. And so with this in mind, I remember Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to defile himself, Daniel 1:8, and I believe that we must do the same, to purpose in our hearts to do what is right, no matter what the cost or no matter what the case. And so that's number two, the purpose of Joseph's heart. First was the providence of God's hand. Secondly, the purpose of Joseph's heart. And from verses 7 and through 12, I would suggest first that Joseph was decisive. He was decisive. Every time that Joseph was solicited to sin by Potiphar's wife, he dogmatically declined the invitation to sin. Look at verse number 8. It says, but he refused. Look at verse number 10. But he did not heed her. Verse 12. He left his garment and he fled and ran outside. And we must be equally decisive regarding sin. The answer is no. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to pray about it. We don't need to ask our friends about it or rationalize it. We need to just say no. Well, Pastor, I don't want people to get the wrong idea. Or, but Pastor, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But why? It's sin. Say no. And be decisive about it. It was Billy Sunday, the young Major League Baseball player who was saved at the famous Pacific Garden Mission and then became a well-known evangelist, who said this. He said, listen, I'm against sin. He said, I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. Are you that decisive about sin? Unfortunately, folks, that's not always our attitude about sin, but rather we become politically correct about our sin. And so we concede that we made some poor choices. Really. Or we might say that we have some regrets. Perhaps we failed in some areas. After all, to err is human. Everyone makes mistakes, right? No! It's sin! And we need to be decisive regarding sin and call sin, sin! As I looked through my manuscript for my message this evening, I began to add up how many times I might use the word sin in a sermon. Because alas, I don't think that we use the word sin as often as we ought. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And Joseph here in this case was very decisive about his sin. Which leads us to letter B, Joseph was discerning. You see, in verse number 9, if you're looking at the text there, Joseph identified the solicitation to be intimate with another woman as a great wickedness, verse 9, and as sin against God. And you see, that's part of our problem as well. Today we call alcoholism or drunkenness a disease. We might call homosexuality a lifestyle. We call abortion a choice. Adultery? What is that? Is that an open relationship? It is sin. Okay, then how do we know when sin is sin? Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And when we refuse to be conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds, then and only then will we be able to discern, that's letter B there, will we be able to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And dear friend, we need to be believers who are discerning, who can rightly judge and fully appreciate the dangers of sin in our lives. Well, Pastor, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. It's sin. Well, everyone's doing it, okay, but it's sin. And so here I believe that Joseph's purpose of heart, he was decisive, he was discerning. Letter C, Joseph was doxological. Okay, I confess that I chose that word partly because of my efforts at alliteration, but do you know what that means, doxological? It means giving glory to God. And I believe that Joseph's purpose of heart was to give glory to God. In verse number 9, we read of Joseph's greatest concern, not violating the trust of his boss, but the character of his God. And Joseph knew that that wickedness, that that sin was a violation of the person of God. Now think of David, when King David sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery in that case. Do you know what the prophet Nathan told David in 2 Samuel 12:14? Nathan said, "Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And friend, know that when you sin, you destroy any possibility of the enemies of God to give glory to God. In fact, it was in Psalm 51 when David prayed his great prayer of confession following his sin with Bathsheba that he wrote that he could sing aloud of God's righteousness, and with his lips and his mouth he could show forth God's praise only after his confession of sin. It was Joshua there following the defeat at Ai when they identified Achan as the one who had stolen from the spoils of Jericho, who said to Achan, "Confess your sin, giving glory to God." And so in a very real way, our sin destroys the possibility of reflecting glory to God. One of the greatest motivators for purity in our lives ought to be the doxology of God. The doxology of God shouldn't only be a concern for us in this place on Sundays, but rather it ought to be a personal concern for us every day of our lives. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the resident place of God who is in you, which you have from God and you are not your own? Therefore, you know the scripture well, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that is the doxological mindset that we must have. And I firmly believe that that was the purpose of heart for Joseph. Joseph's purpose of heart, first he was decisive and he refused to be seduced at the invitation of sin. Secondly, he was discerning and he understood the sin and the temptation that was before him. Thirdly, he was doxological. He wanted to preserve the glory of God. Letter D, Joseph was delivered. Delivered. Now folks, this is not rocket science. Joseph ran away. David did not. Instead of turning his eyes, David lusted in his heart, sent for the woman, and committed adultery. Joseph was delivered in that he ran away. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And I think the greatest counsel that I can give to you as your pastor to achieve victory over sin is simply this. Run for your life. Get out of there. Scram. Flee. And that may demand something dramatic. That may demand that you pull the plug on that television or that computer. It may demand that you unfriend some friends and change your relationships. Jesus taught a principle of radical amputation in Mark chapter 9. If your arm offends you, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Joseph was delivered because he was prepared to run, and he did that. Many times, folks will call or write or visit with me in my office and say, "Pastor, I can't get victory over this sin." And they're looking for an elaborate, sophisticated, all-wise suggestion, a tip, a trick to conquer sin in their lives. Well, here it is, folks. Run. Run away. And that is the escape by which the Lord may deliver you. The providence of God's hand, God's presence, Joseph's prosperity. The purpose of Joseph's heart, Joseph was decisive, he was discerning, he was doxological. He was then delivered. The rest of the story, the rest of the narrative is then found in verses 13 and following. And follow as I read. "And so it was when she," that's Potiphar's wife, "saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home as a point of twisted evidence." Verse 17, "Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused naturally. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." I call this number 3, the providence of God's hand. You say, "No, wait a minute, Pastor Matt, that was Roman numeral number 1. Yes, you're right. But it rightly summarizes these final verses as well. You see, this is deja vu all over again. If you compare verses 21 through 23, look at the scripture. Compare verses 21 to 23. Back to verses 2 through 5. We find that Joseph is a victim, suffering in innocence. Yet because of God's presence, Joseph prospered. In fact, if I were to give you subpoints under Roman numeral number 3, they would be the very letters A and B of Roman numeral number 1. God's presence and Joseph's prosperity. Folks, I don't suspect that you have been sold as a slave. I don't suspect that you've been falsely accused of some scandalous act. I don't suspect that you are incarcerated unjustly. But I do know this: no matter your circumstance this evening, no matter what you are suffering, I know that the providential hand of God is with you always. And God is working carefully to accomplish his purposes in your life. On the back of your outline, I've copied a poem. There are many others like it that illustrate a weaving, a tapestry. "Man's life is laid in the loom of time to a pattern he does not see, while the weavers work and the shuttles fly till the dawn of eternity. Some shuttles are filled with silver threads and some with threads of gold, while often but the darker hues are all that they may hold. But the weaver watches with skillful eye each shuttle fly to and fro, and sees the pattern so deftly wrought as the loom moves sure and slow. God surely planned the pattern. Each thread, the dark and fair, is chosen by his master's skill and placed in the web with care. He only knows its beauty and guides the shuttles which hold the threads so unattractive, as well as the threads of gold. Not till each loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God reveal the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he planned. You see, in Genesis 39, Joseph could not see the tapestry that God was weaving in his life. And at this point, Joseph could not see the providential hand of God at work. All that Joseph could see was the ugliness of injustice, being sold and resold as a slave, being falsely accused when he had maintained his integrity, and then when he was incarcerated there in the prison. But alas, God's hand was at work, preparing Joseph for the work that he had him to do in the future. I suppose that some of you may find yourself in Joseph's shoes this evening. And I want to encourage you with the providence of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your unseen hand at work in our lives. Lord, we confess that we've been wronged. We've been falsely accused. We are suffering as victims of terrible circumstances. But yet I pray that you would remind us of your providence. Lord, perhaps even yet this coming week, we might find some great point of temptation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be decisive and discerning regarding that sin. May we purpose in our hearts to glorify you. And then, Lord, may we search for the way out to be delivered from that temptation as you have provided. Lord, I pray that you would assure us of your goodness in all of these things, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.